We turn in the Word of God to this first section, the first 8 verses of Psalm 119, which begins, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord." Our theme this evening could be summed up as this: we can never be too godly or too scriptural. We can never be too godly or too scriptural. This psalm is unique. It has 22 parts according to the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And in each part, each Hebrew verse, each of the 8 verses in the Hebrew, in each part, begins with that letter of the alphabet. So this first section is, you see there, it has Aleph at the beginning, and each of the verses in Hebrew begins with the letter Aleph, which is the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. We could call this psalm the ABC of godliness, because in this psalm, the inner workings of the godly heart are brought to view perhaps as much as anywhere else in the scriptures. The Puritan Philip Henry, the father of Matthew Henry, who wrote the commentary that some of you will know of, his father Philip advised his children to take a verse of this psalm to meditate on every morning. And so they would go through this psalm twice every year, taking one verse every day. And he told them to do this, and he said that if they did this, that it would bring you to be in love with all the rest of the scripture. This psalm also shows that just as sin is the same in all ages, so is godliness. The way of salvation is always the same from the fall until the return of Christ, and the evidence of saving grace is always the same, and the longing of the renewed and converted sinner is always fundamentally the same, whether we live in the days of this psalm or living now in this 20th century. The psalm speaks a great deal of the Word of God. It uses at least 10 different words to describe it. God's way, His law, His judgments, His words, His statutes, His commandments, His precepts, His testimonies, His righteousness, and His truth. And it speaks a great deal of the believer's delight in the Word of God. In all the various circumstances of life, you find in this psalm that the psalmist found himself in different situations of difficulty and trial, and yet he delights in the truth, the Word of God. In fact, it has been said that there's only one verse in the whole psalm where the Word of God is not mentioned. In these times when people are restless with the idea of biblical Christianity and being thoroughly biblical, this psalm is especially precious. Our Christianity must come from the Bible, the written Word of God. It's also true to say that the psalm was written either by a young man, as appears from verse 9, and also later on when he says he's wiser than the ancients, or perhaps a man who has gone on in life, but who records and recalls experience from earlier days. And it records the experience of a believing man seeking to follow the Lord in a day of degeneracy and apostasy. How appropriate then for us. There is progression, there is purpose in the psalm, but it begins with a basic extolling of the faith of faithfulness to the Word of God. It is, of course, the longest psalm that there is, but there is not one idle thought or one redundant repetition or one wasted word in the whole of this psalm. If you got it into your mind, perhaps unconsciously, Psalm 119, oh yes, it's fine, but it's really all pretty much the same, and it's just a lot of different ways of saying the same thing. It repeats itself a lot. You're wrong. You're wrong. Every word of this psalm is important. And those who think otherwise have only looked at it superficially. Well, first of all, let us consider the truth of the matter. The truth of the matter in the first three verses. Blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. Interestingly, with the exception of verse 115, these are the only three verses that are not actually addressed to the Lord himself. These three verses are a statement of truth, and all that follows comes from, is the outworking of this statement. These verses then contain the presupposition of all the rest of the psalm, the blessedness of walking with the Lord according to his word. So that's our first thing under this truth of the matter. What blessedness consists in? The world has its own ideas of what blessedness, what happiness consists in. The devil is a liar. He was a liar from the beginning. He lied to Adam and Eve with the false promise that blessedness lay in breaking loose from the authority and the dominion of God. And of course, the devil has been plying that lie to a willing audience of fallen men and women ever since. But the truth of the matter is that we do not need to sin. Now that may seem commonplace, but it has to be said, we do not need to sin. We do not need sin. We do not need sin to be blessed, to be happy, to be content. The man whose way is undefiled by sin and whose walk is in the law of the Lord as he goes through this world is blessed. That's what the text says. He's happy. He's not trouble-free, but he's blessed. You see, we must listen to the Lord. This first section is full of that. We must listen. We must walk in the law of the Lord. The word law is the word Torah, which is derived from a verb to point. We must be pointed, instructed by the law of the Lord. We must keep his testimonies. God's testimonies are simply those things that he says, those words that proceed from his mouth, his witness to truth. We must keep his precepts, it says in verse 4, his directions. We must keep his statutes, verse 5. Statutes, the idea of permanent engraved laws and permanent commandments. The word commandment in verse 6 conveys more the idea of authority. In verse 7, God's words are called his judgments. God's judgments in the sense of his pronouncements, whereby he distinguishes between what is right and what is wrong. We must listen to the Lord. The Saviour said, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. You see, every sin involves the denial of this. Every time we sin, we are saying that verse 1 and 2 of this psalm are not true. We are saying that blessedness is not to be found in following the word of God. Otherwise, we wouldn't sin. So that every sin involves a denial of this text. Every sin involves saying that blessedness is to be found in not listening to the Lord. Every sin involves believing a lie. Every sin involves calling God a liar. Adam and Eve did that. The serpent said, thou shalt not surely die. And he said, no, I'm sure we won't. And every sin since involves calling God a liar. God says, blessed are the undefiled. The word of God says that. And every time we sin, we say, no, blessed are those who defile themselves. If you're not a Christian, perhaps you think that to be one of these straight-laced Christians is an intolerable prospect. Yet God says, blessed. Well, God's word says, blessed are the undefiled. Why is it that you're so at odds with what God says, with the truth of the matter? You see, it's because if you're not a Christian, your heart is sinful and depraved and in darkness, and you need to be born again because you cannot see the light even at noonday. And the life of blessedness, according to the word of God, in your eyes would be a life of misery. That's because you're at odds with God and you're in darkness. But if we are Christians, remember, every sin entails a contradiction of our most cherished convictions. Those principles, those doctrines, those truths that we hold dear to our souls, every time we sin, we contradict them. Every time we sin, we contradict all that we profess to be true. And then we can say also from verse 2 that keeping and seeking go together. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies and that seek him with the whole heart. Obedience to the word of God begins with faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Faith is an act of obedience. It's by God's grace that a sinner does it, but it's an act of obedience. The Apostle Paul speaks of the obedience of faith. The Apostle Peter speaks of those who obey not the gospel of God. And in 1 Peter 1, verse 2, it speaks of sanctification through the Spirit unto obedience and the blood of sprinkling. So trust in Christ is the first act of obedience of the renewed soul, the soul that has been born again of the Spirit. And it is followed by a wider obedience to the Word of God, the keeping of the precepts of the Lord. The sinner who has been born again, the first thing he does is heed the command, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And then he begins lovingly to keep the commandments of the Lord. This is inevitable. When a sinner seeks the Lord. You see, in verse 2, seeking the Lord and keeping his commandments are inseparable. Because a sinner who seeks is a sinner who repents and turns and follows the word of God. In the book of Ezekiel, we read of people who spoke well of the word of God and no more. Ezekiel 33, verse 31. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after their covetousness. But a real saving work of the Spirit in the soul produces more than words. Ezekiel 36 and verse 27. And I will put my Spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. And so the man who is born of the Spirit, he turns around, he begins to keep the judgments of God. His life is changed. Verse 3, they also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. That is not perfectly fulfilled by any believer in this life. Every Christian is clogged by sin. But it really is the case in terms of the new direction of his life. So in 1 letter of John, chapter 3, verse 7, little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Now, when it says whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, literally it would be whosoever is born of God does not go on and on committing sin. That is, he doesn't continue in a life of sin as he did before. It isn't saying that a Christian never sins, but there is a basic change of direction. And the tense used here indicates that he doesn't just go on sinning as he did before he was born of God. So then, that's the truth of the matter. Blessedness is in knowing the Lord, following the Lord, believing the gospel, and living godly in Christ Jesus. That is where blessedness is really found. So if you have been toying with that, and you've been perhaps as a Christian thinking that maybe getting too involved and too much into the scriptures and too involved in trying to follow the word of God with the inconveniences of it, and you're beginning to think maybe blessedness isn't this way, it is. Secondly, the requirement of the Lord. Verse 4, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Thy precepts, the requirement of the Lord. If a precept is the Lord's, that should be enough. You see, the psalmist says, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts, not just the big ones, not just the ones we like, not just the ones that seem important to us. Thy precepts. So if something is one of the Lord's precepts, that's enough. Or it should be enough, whether it's a big thing or a small thing. If it belongs to him, it is required and it must be done, and done from the heart in love to the Lord. And happiness and obeying precepts go together. We've just had the blessedness of those who walk in the ways of the Lord. Now we have the obligation to walk in the ways of the Lord. Happiness and obligation go together. The blessedness of the first three verses is not cancelled by the fact that the precepts of the Lord are an obligation in verse 4. There is no conflict between obedience to divine precepts and the bestowment of divine blessedness. We're living in modern times, and the great cry is legalism. Whenever specific biblical Christian duty is mentioned, there is this tendency to cry off with the charge of legalism. In other words, whenever the demands of God's word become specific, we say it's legalism. It isn't. Christians are to pay attention to the Word of God in its specifics. And the idea that to do so is legalism is utterly untrue. To love God, to love our neighbor, is a command. Never forget that. People say we need love, not law. Love, not commandments. God commands us to love. The obligation to love, it's an obligation, it's a command. This idea that love and law are opposites has no foundation in the Word of God at all. The law of God says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind and with all thy strength. And the second great commandment is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the Ten Commandments tell us the specific concrete form that that love to God and our neighbor must take. So let us not be gulled by this mood that has affected the church. It's come from the world. The world is ungodly and lawless, and the people of God have not been unaffected by that. They've not been unaffected by the anti-law, anti-authority mood of today's generation. And so when we want to avoid the awkward specifics of the law of God, we say, oh no, it's love that matters, not law. Love is a law. Love and law are not opposites. They are not incompatible. And the idea that they are is one of the commonest unconscious or unthought out errors in evangelicalism today. Not everybody who says it has really thought about it. Many people have never thought about it. They think of love, they think of law. They think, oh, we want love, not law. And it has never occurred to them that God's law tells us to love. And God's law tells us how to love. We are to follow God's word in all our lives, and we're to do so diligently. Diligently. There is to be diligence. We're not to expect life in the Spirit to be some mystical thing whereby we don't require ourselves to be in earnest or to struggle with sin. Life in the Spirit is not some airy-fairy make-believe walking along by our feelings. Walking in the Spirit is when the Spirit of God enables us to understand what the Word of God requires, and when we have by the Spirit working in us such high views of the Lord Jesus Christ that we want to do it, we understand by the Spirit, and the Spirit enables us in love to Christ to do those things which are required by the law of the Lord. Thirdly, the desire of the believer. The desire of the believer. Verse 5, oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. We ought to feel our natural inability to keep the statutes of the Lord. We ought to feel that. The Apostle Paul felt it. The good that I would, I do not. The evil that I would, that I do. So then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For though I delight in the law of God after the inward man, yet I see another law working in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me captive to the law of sin and death. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He felt his inability.
and we should too. Peter didn't. He said, though all men forsake thee, yet will not I forsake thee. And he forsook him. It should cause us to pray, Oh that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Verse 4 and 5, acknowledge, obligation, and inability go together. Thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. He says, I know what's required. Oh, that I could do it. Oh, that the Lord will help me and strengthen me. My obligation is clear. My inability is also clear. Men think that there is a contradiction between the fact that God commands men to do what only He can enable them to do, but there isn't. A creature such as us, a creature is always both subject to the authority of God and dependent upon the power of God. How could it ever be otherwise? We must often go to the Lord, both with our past sins and also our present need of His grace. But then fourthly, the universal obedience aimed at. Verse 6, then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. No one will ever be ashamed of obeying God. No one will ever regret obeying the Lord. But often we have cause to be ashamed when we have not done so. But we'll not be ashamed when we have respect unto all His commandments. We're ashamed when we haven't had respect to His commandments. But we're never ashamed, and we never regret following His word. But obedience to all the Lord's commandments is the aim. How can we hate one sin and not another? How can we hate one sin and not another? How can we not want to obey all His commandments? It is true that every Christian differs in that one sin has more power and more strength in one Christian than in another. That Christians vary in that respect, that in your heart it may be that one particular kind of sin is the focus of your most intense struggle against sin. In mine, it's a different sin. But despite these variations in the strength with which we feel the power of different sins, yet, if we hate sin because it's against God, we must hate every kind of sin. You can't hate greed and not hate lying. You can't hate idolatry and not hate immorality. One may be more of a problem than the other, but if you hate sin because it's sin, not just because of its inconveniences and its consequences, but if you hate sin because it's against God, then you inevitably hate all sins. Saul slew all the Amalekites but one, and that one showed the true state of his heart. There can be no deals with sin. A real desire after holiness will be a desire after holiness in all departments. We may be we get further in some than others, but the desire will be holiness in all departments. And then fifthly, the blessed outcome. Verse 7, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. He wants to learn the judgments of the law. He wants to know what the word of God teaches so that he can do it. This godly man felt that he had made little headway. You see, he says, I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. When it's happened, he feels as though he's only begun, but he desired after, and he was pursuing holiness. And he saw this as fundamental to true praise. It's true, we can all come here on the Lord's Day and get out our psalm books and sing. We can all do that. Whatever the state of our heart is, we can all do it. You can't tell by the quality of the singing whether you're a good singer or a poor singer. You can't tell the state of the heart from that. And so we can come with our hearts in any condition and we can sing. But to really praise from the heart, there must be honesty before God and a desire for holiness of life. If we're being dishonest with God, if we're backslidden, if we have re-embraced old sins, we can sing outwardly, but not with integrity of heart, not with uprightness of heart. No one else will tell. Our voice will sound the same as ever, but the heart is not in it. Rebels and backsliders may like a good tune still and enjoy it, but worship is beyond them. Do you want to learn God's judgments so that you can walk in them? Do you prayerfully study the scriptures, saying, Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? And then finally, sincere resolve without self-confidence. The last verse, I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. There is a humility of resolve here. There is a resolve, a trembling resolve, a dependent resolve. I mentioned Peter earlier. His was a resolve that was in the flesh, in self-confidence. But this is a very different kind of resolve. It is a dependent resolve, a desire after, and an acknowledged dependence upon the Lord. He knows that he will not do that which he aims at, but by the grace of God. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God that worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. He knows his dependence upon God, and he knows that God will not utterly forsake him, because God doesn't. The true believer who has a true desire after holiness will never be utterly forsaken. It is true that he may fall, but the Lord will uphold him with his hand. Well then, is our soul in tune with this section of the psalm? Because this psalm will show you as in a mirror, the heart of a godly man. And the question is whether our hearts, whether they match that which is pictured before us in this psalm. Are we in Christ Jesus and walking in him? Is all really well with our souls? Amen. Let us sing these verses. Psalm 119. Psalm 119 and verses 1 to 8. Blessed are they that are undefiled and straight are in the way, who in the Lord's most holy law do walk and do not stray. Psalm 119, verse 1 to 8. The tune is 74. Let us praise the Lord. Come to thee through our glorious Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank thee, O Lord, for him. We pray that thou wilt look upon us for his sake, and that thou wilt bless thy word to our hearts. O God, we pray that we might be thoroughly and always utterly convinced that blessed are they that undefiled are in the way, and who walk in the law of the Lord. Enable us always to resist the lie, and to believe the truth, and to walk in those ways of thine. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with all the people of God. Amen.